would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and we will, since we've read this chapter a bunch of times already over the recent months, we'll start at verse 11, and we will read through the end of the chapter. Our interest is in those last, four verses, 19 through 22. And as I was preparing, looking over my sermon this afternoon, the thought occurred to me that those last few verses are a conclusion, but it doesn't really tell us to do anything other than to recognize that this is so, to understand that this is who we are, to remember. And I think the weight of it, how many times don't we read in the Old Testament, you know, when you have houses that you didn't build and places that you didn't, wells you didn't dig, and they're filled with good things that you didn't fill. What's the chief danger? Well, the chief danger is that we forget God. And I think part of that danger is forgetting about who we are as New Testament believers. Let's read the Word of God, verses 11 through 22. But before we do so, let's have just pause for a moment of prayer. Oh Lord, we thank You that You have given us Your Word, and that in that Word You would reveal Your truth. You teach us the things that we're supposed to believe. You teach us the things that we're supposed to do. Oh Lord, where we have weaknesses, give us strength. Where we have a lack of knowledge or an ignorance, give us knowledge. Where we are remiss, oh Lord, fill in the blank and fill in what is lacking for each and for all. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are a congregation. We belong to the Northland Reformed Church. But as an individual congregation, we hope for a lot broader scope than that, don't we? But we don't want to just be part of some earthly church, a local. We do want and need that, but much more. We are a part of God's holy people. We are a part of His, how does He describe in the Old Testament, His peculiar possession. And it's not peculiar in that you're kind of odd, you're peculiar, but peculiar in the sense that you are special. You've been set apart. You have been identified as God's own special people. And we have seen over the recent weeks that one of the major thrusts of the book of Ephesians is that he might show the believers in the city of Ephesus, whether they were born Jewish, whether they were born Gentile, that designation has faded into the background. And now the question becomes, are they a part of God's covenant people? In fact, it is in these things that we have the very heart and soul of who we are being revealed. Who we are, what we are, what's happening when we get together. You know, the reality is that where are we going on this? Look at the last verse. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What does that mean? You as a community, you as a congregation, are a dwelling place for Almighty God. Does God need that? Of course, the answer is no. But did God want to do that? And of course, the answer there is absolutely. He chose to have a people for Himself. He chose them to be the habitation where He would dwell. And while we might find it a little mundane, maybe we're wondering what's going on with the game or whatever the case might be, and yet the reality of life, the big picture, is right here, right now. In fact, the sermon title says, the church is the temple where God lives. And how exactly to state that best, I wasn't very sure. Among the things I considered, the church is the building of God. The church is the household of the living God. Well, the truth is, what terminology we use is just describing the reality that this is where God has chosen to dwell. In the midst, in the presence of His people. In fact, there was a verse that we read in our scripture reading that, I don't know if I can just lay my eyes on it in a moment, but it was kind of interesting because it was the goal, the purpose that God had was this very thing. To have a people distinct from the world, set apart from all, to be His. And not only to be His, to be indwelt by Him. That He might live in us, that He might live among us. Well, what we will see is who are the, for lack of a better term, the components, the building blocks of this building. Look there in verse 19. Now, therefore, we're first described negatively, right? You are no longer strangers and foreigners. Well, who were strangers and foreigners? Well, there were people who maybe were traveling through who didn't belong here. They weren't a part of the inner circle. In fact, you look back up to verse 11, that was really one of the points being made there. You were once Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Look at verse 12. that at that time, and here he's addressing a congregation, mighty just like you. He said, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope and without God in the world. These are the component building blocks of the church wherein the Lord has chosen to dwell. You were described negatively, verse 19. You are no longer what you were. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but now you have become fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What's a household? Well, I think that the word that comes closest for us is family. You've become part of the family. You know the Gators song, right? We are the family of God. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. We have become a part of the household of God. We have been brought near by what? We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been washed. We've been cleansed. And now we've become a part of the family of God. Fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens and members of the household of God. Now, what was the designation that was the rage back in the days when this was written? Well, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, right? He says, no longer the point. One of our verses for the days this week was from Galatians chapter 3. Where the Apostle Paul made that same point. In Christ, no male or female. There's no Greek nor Jew. There's no bond or free. No longer a valid designation between the character and the essence of who God's people are. Because now, that has been obliterated. And now the issue, the question is whether or not we have become a part of the people of God. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God. The connection there is more than just Jews and not Jews. Did you see that? Certainly the strangers and foreigners are referring to non-family, right? Non-Jew. But when he says you're fellow citizens with the saints and members, he says your unity is not just that now you're a part of the Jewish nation, which was what some argued, right? Be circumcised and believe in Christ. No. They've become one of the saints of God. They become one with God's own people, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. As Hebrews chapter 12 says, the souls of just men made perfect. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Well, if those are the components, what is the foundation on which this building would be built? Well, let's just back up a little bit. How do we make a building? You start with the windows, the roof, the rafters, the walls. Anybody? Not at all. What do you do first? You make sure you have a sound foundation. In fact, we built the deck to make sure that your beams, your footings are through the frost line. We just talked about that at our dinner table today. And of course, it's that foundation that provides the outline, the structure of what you're doing, and it becomes the basis, the base for what you're going to build on top of it. Now look at what it says here. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, what is that foundation upon which the household of God is being built? Well, I hope you see that the foundation of the apostles and prophets is a book that's composed of the 66 books of the Old and the New Testament. Jesus Christ providing the very stability, the very cornerstone of that structure. Can you read the Bible and not find Christ and have that be your foundation? Absolutely not. And you're not reading the Scriptures right. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. In fact, I couldn't turn to it. I think it's in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says that Jesus is the cornerstone and what? And the capstone. The beginning and the end. The one who has gone before and the one who comes after. Indeed, the foundation is built. In fact, you can read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which has already been laid. And of course, that's the premise of the Word of God being the revelation of God exactly as He intended it to be. And of course, only that which is built on that foundation with gold and silver and precious stones is that which is going to endure. That which is going to refine and endure through the flame of the new heavens and the new earth. And so it is the Word of God. Even the Apostle Paul, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And indeed it is. Because it is built upon what? It is built upon the sure foundation that has been laid in the Word of God. Well, it is that building made up of living stones. You can read about those in 1 Peter chapter 2. Made up of living stones on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself. The mortar of that building is the very work of the ministry. Look at the next verse there. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Where did we just read about something growing? In that passage back in Daniel chapter 2. A stone not touched by human hands cut out of the mountain. The mountain, I think, is revealed of God Himself. And it grows and expands and it fills the whole earth. And of course, that ongoing work of the ministry of the church hasn't stopped. But endures to this day and continues from this day. And so the mortar is the very work of the Word and Spirit that goes onward and perpetuates itself among the sons of men. Why is the church here? Well, because it endures on that very foundation. I just love that quote in the Belgic, Article 30. It says, the church is an eternity, is an eternal church. For a king without a kingdom, a king without subjects, Christ will not be. So while we might be few in number, if our ears have been tuned to hear the truth of God's Word, and if somehow that truth resonates in our minds, it convicts us, it converts us, it transforms us into the faithful servants of the living God, how can we but agree that God and His grace is still effective and sharper than any two-edged sword. Living. Still paring us, correcting us, cutting us, and molding us. That we might be the hearers and doers of the Word of God. Well, as this passage concludes, we really have the most amazing part. And that, of course, is what good is this building that God has built. in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, and he's pointing in that day to the church in Ephesus, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Are we the whole deal? No, we're part of the deal. We fit the purposes that God has given. And be that great or small, what are we to say? Who are we to argue? Okay, no, we're gonna do what we're told. We're gonna worship as you command. We're gonna be loyal and faithful to you as we have breath in our lungs and as our hearts continue to beat. You know, there's that saying on the Korean memorial, all gave some. Some gave all. Well, guess what? The same is true for us. We serve. We are the people of God. We are obliged to hear and to heed His call and to do those things which He has commanded. And of course, the recognition here is that somehow, somewise, we are part of that structure that's being built. Now, are we the architect? Do we have to see how everything fits together? No. All we have to do is be faithful with what we have. To do what we're told. You know, we can have that around at our homes. But. No ifs, ands, or buts. Just do what you're told. And that's exactly what our relationship is to God. Don't make excuses. Don't plug your ears. Don't drown out the voice of the living and true God. Do you know the right? You must do the right. In fact, there's even a verse like that. I think it's in Romans chapter 14. Who knows the right and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And so that would be a sin of omission, right? Because you're failing to do the good. You're failing to do the right that you know you ought to do. But I have no doubt that the path to hell, I mean, I just read this past week somewhere, the path to hell is paved with what? With good intentions. Well, I think the call of God's people, with the realization that as history is being carried on, the process by which we are being built and joined together is exactly this. The work, the ministry of the local church. And each of us just doing the right thing. You know, we sometimes, I think, tend to think and worry about other people, but no. The greater deal is ourselves. To humble ourselves before Almighty God. To call upon Him in spirit and truth. To seek Him and to serve Him with our whole hearts. That last phrase there in verse 22. Being joined, being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Individually, God chooses to dwell among us, in us. But I think more so as a congregation. You know, that verse in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, plural, each individually, as a living sacrifice, singular. We worship corporately. We worship together. And as we do so, we're doing what God calls us to do. And as we do so, we trust that God is being glorified and individually, we are being edified. We are being strengthened and encouraged in our faith. May the Lord help us to never overlook or fail to remember that we are His people, that we are members of His household, of His family, and that as such we are obliged to love Him and serve Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your word. We thank you for the mercies that truly are new every morning. We pray your blessing upon our worship. We pray that even as we sing, it might be as a sweet smelling aroma as it ascends to the courts of heaven. Oh Lord, hear, receive, sanctify all that we think, say, and do. In Jesus' name, amen.